Mark chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 20. Yeshua and the accusation of demon possession. One time, Yeshua entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon, he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. We can see Yeshua's growing popularity among the people. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. Not a great faith response on the part of his family. But the teachers of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Satan, the adversary, the prince, the leader of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons." Yeshua called them over and responded with an illustration. "How can Satan cast out Satan?" he asked. "A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit," and blasphemes means speaks dishonoringly. "Anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences." He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. Rabbi Glenn, why did Yeshua's family try to take him away from his very successful and increasingly growing ministry?
Well, it says they thought he wasn't in his right mind. And if you put yourself in their shoes for a minute, he's left behind a solid, reliable career. As far as they could tell, he had no visible means of support now. He surrounded himself with some really questionable types. And he's setting himself up against a powerful religious establishment. How long can you do that and live to tell about it? So they really thought he'd taken leave of his senses.
Out of his mind. Crazy. Rabbi Jerry.
I agree. I would also add that, I would also add that the idea that they said to take, they wanted to take him away. That word in the Greek is used throughout Mark's gospel to really mean to forcibly seize. Like, in other words, to grab and remove with force, like seizing the Lord to arrest him and things like that. So this isn't just a polite, you know, let's just get to Yeshua and try to reason with him and gently lead him away. They wanted to basically, like, they think he's out of his mind and they want to forcibly remove him from this group and take him back home. Like you would with somebody who is, you know, completely out of their mind.
Today we would call this an intervention.
A forceful intervention.
A forceful intervention. What does this tell us about the spiritual status of Yeshua's family, Rabbi Jerry?
They really did understand what God was doing here. I think it's interesting, and I think intentional, the way Mark lays out his gospel, where we have this, the beginning of the story about his family, and then we have this story about the Pharisees, and then we conclude with the story about his family to show that in some ways they're similar. the Pharisees misunderstanding what Messiah is doing, and his family is also misunderstanding what is going on here. They're both spiritually far away from the Lord.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Well, they were regarding practicality as more important than God's kingdom. As Jerry said, Rabbi Jerry said, they're failing to understand the gravity of what is happening. They're just thinking, practically speaking, he's doing all the wrong things. And, I mean, to be honest, there may have been a measure of jealousy or resentment among his brothers. Why is he getting all this attention?
So even though Joseph received a revelation, I think he was visited, wasn't it Gabriel who visited him? And Mary was visited by Gabriel and, you know, was told that she would bear this child and name, you know, he would be the savior of the Jewish people. Somehow, this was not transmitted to the rest of the family, or, you know, they're not believing that Yeshua is who he really is. So here they are. He's part of the family. He is growing up with them. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. So close to him, and yet so far from him. What does this teach us, if anything, about our families and our relationship to our families and their understanding us? Rabbi Jerry.
Well, I think especially as a Jewish believer, I think a lot of us in this room can relate to our families thinking that we're out of our mind, particularly if you're Jewish, but also I know many of you from just being a solid believer have probably large amounts of your family that think you're crazy, you know, that you're a Nazi now, that you're a horrible person, that you have missed the boat. It tells us that, you know, just as Scripture says, Messiah can relate to us because he suffered in ways that we have suffered. There's many examples of that. Here is an example of how our suffering and Messiah's suffering can be connected in the sense that Messiah understands what it's like to be rejected by those you grew up with and that you are closest to in this world.
Not just Jewish families, Catholic, you know, Catholic families, other families with a strong religious, you know, other religious tradition background, or maybe a family that's not religious at all. They think you're crazy. Rabbi Glenn?
Well, I got three things that it teaches us about our families with three things that we are called upon to have. We should expect that they won't understand us. So it calls for patience on our part. We should expect that they may use certain tactics to try to dissuade us. So that calls for discernment. And though we love our families, we cannot let the fear of their disapproval deter us from continuing to follow Messiah Yeshua, which calls for courage and steadfastness on our part.
Love that. Very good. The teachers of religious law knew Yeshua was casting out demons. There was no doubt in their minds that Yeshua was exorcising evil spirits from people. It was really happening. But they concluded that he was getting the power to do that from Satan, the leader of the demons. Yeshua was in league with the prince of darkness. Now, these are the leaders of the chosen people. We had a history of knowing God, receiving divine revelation for 2,000 years at this point. Can religious leaders of the chosen people really be so wrong? Rabbi Jerry.
Yes. Yes, and the sad part is, you know, you mentioned the 2,000 years of history. If we look and examine those 2,000 years of history, we see over and over again where the leadership did get it wrong with other prophets of the Lord who came in the name of the Lord preaching. Obviously, Messiah Yeshua is more than just a mere prophet, but we have this pattern of realizing things usually a little too late. I think of Jeremiah in particular and his ministry on earth. But yeah, absolutely. And it's just a sign that just because you have a degree or specialized knowledge or, you know, some fanciness to you, you could still mess up and get things completely wrong. And just because you have a claim of expertise doesn't mean that you are correct. You know, things have to be examined.
Rabbi Glenn.
Humanity is fallen. And so our judgment is subject to error. Also, we are prone to self-interest. And religious people are no exception. You know, it's very possible that, I mean, maybe they really did believe that Yeshua was empowered by Satan, and maybe they really didn't believe it, but that's the only excuse they can come up with at that point. They're so determined to oppose him that they see miracles and nobody can contradict that, that the last resort, and they have dug their heels in so deeply, is to say, he does it by Satan. Whether they believed that or not, they were determined to make sure that they opposed him.
I am telling you today that there are leaders in the church leading tens of millions of people who are almost as bad as these leaders of the chosen people. There are leaders who are apostate, who are so far from God, who are pushing through wicked, anti-God, anti-Christ agendas, who are bishops, you know, archbishops.
So-called apostles.
So-called apostles. So this is not something that only happened in the first century. We need to be aware of that. Explain the meanings of the two illustrations Yeshua used to answer their accusation that he was getting his power to cast out demons from Satan. Rabbi Glenn, how about we start with you?
Okay, I'll do the first one. The first thing he said is a kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Satan may be evil, but he isn't stupid. It would make no sense at all for Satan to cooperate with Messiah's dismantling of his own kingdom. He would be ensuring his own demise. And so the Jewish religious leaders' contention was ridiculous.
Any comments, Rabbi Jerry?
No, that sums it up.
How about the other illustration? Well, he also wasn't just Satan casting out Satan, you know, being like a civil war. Well, you know, a family divided against itself, the same thing, whether it's like a nation divided by civil war or a family divided, you know, it's coming to an end. So actually, if Satan is casting out Satan, that means his dominion is right at an end. Is that what the Jewish leaders were also saying? Right? That's the obvious conclusion. Of course, they were not saying that. The other illustration, who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. The second illustration. Rabbi Jerry, your thoughts?
Well, so again, it's Messiah Yeshua is trying to get them to walk through their conclusion, their statement, or walk through their statement to take it to its logical conclusion. So we have like, okay, so maybe one way of understanding is then it doesn't make sense because, you know, Satan is not going to be divided against himself. But also like, so what is Messiah Yeshua doing? He is casting out demons, right? So if it isn't Satan at war with himself, then for Messiah Yeshua to be able to cast out demons means that something stronger is at work within him than within those demons, right? It can't be something weaker. And so again, he's talking to Pharisees who, okay, so if you were to ask, you know, Jewish religious leaders, who is stronger than Satan, the prince of demons? They're going to obviously respond, the Lord. And so again, he's walking them to the obvious conclusion. If it isn't Satan fighting against himself, then clearly Messiah Yeshua must be empowered by the Lord. Otherwise, you're saying there's some sort of third power that's somehow weaker than Satan or more powerful and somehow is at work here, which just doesn't work with the Jewish mindset of how we understand the world.
Well, Yeshua was acting. Remember, he's fully human as well as divine. Right? He's fully human, fully divine. He's acting through the divine authority of the Holy Spirit. And so the Jewish leader's contention wasn't just ridiculous, but blasphemous, because he's doing his miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
What does blaspheme or blasphemy actually mean? I mean, I said before, it's speaking about God or the things of God in a way that's dishonorable, insulting. Anything else, or does that pretty much cover it?
I think that covers it. I mean, you can probably get a little bit more technical definition in a Bible dictionary, well, but that,
yeah,
that covers it.
I did put down a biblical definition.
There you go.
One, the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. Or two, the act of claiming the attributes of deity.
So saying insulting things about God, mocking God, or things closely connected to God, or claiming you're God, or that you can do things that only God can do, right? All right, so Yeshua says, after he gives them these two illustrations, I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. That's interesting. All sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. We tend to overlook that. But anyone who blasphemes, insults, mocks, makes fun of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. That's where he's getting his power from. Rabbi Jerry, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
All right.
So, and have you committed it?
I have not committed it, so that's easy. So, no. when we were discussing this a few weeks ago, I prepared a very short couple paragraphs explaining this. I think Rabbi Glenn has something he wants to on that as well. All right. Because we had some interesting discussion about this. So, this is my perspective, which Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Glenn will probably critique afterwards, on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or you'll sometimes hear it referred to as the unpardonable sin, is a very specific sin tied directly to Messiah Yeshua's earthly ministry. First, it should be noted that in this passage, we have a powerful statement that all sins and blasphemies can be forgiven. And like Rabbi Lauren says, this tends to get overlooked because everybody jumps to this part, but forgets that really powerful, amazing statement about God's grace. So what is this unforgivable sin? I believe we must be bound to the context of this passage. Verse 30 states, he told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. Therefore, this sin is seeing Messiah Yeshua on earth, working through the power of the Holy Spirit, healing people and casting out demons, and not only denying it, but attributing it to Satan. So I do not believe it is possible to commit this sin today. But for those told they are doing this sin, the reason they cannot be forgiven is because they are deliberately saying something good is evil. What more can be done for them? If you're unwilling to hear and unwilling to see, you're seeing literally God on earth in full power of the Holy Spirit, casting out demons, healing the sick, you know, preaching and teaching, you're seeing Messiah in work, and you look upon that and say, well, that's clearly seeing that work. What more can be done for you? So if you're worried, and a lot of people worry about this, if you're worried that you have committed this sin today, the very fact you're worried about it and even concerned means that you haven't done it. And so this is beyond, what we're talking about here is beyond what I would call basic blasphemy. And putting basic in front of it isn't to reduce the severity of it. But Rabbi Paul persecuted the Messianic community in horrible ways, right? He calls himself chief of all sinners. And he blasphemed in that work. And yet he is forgiven, right? Rabbi Paul does not doubt his salvation, okay? So this has to be of a higher order than literally holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen the martyr. Right, which is one thing that Rabbi Paul did. And also, if this is such a danger, why is there no other mention of it in any part of the New Testament? Right, if there was a sin you can't be forgiven for that we need to be concerned about today, or even in that day, how come none of the New Testament writers mention this? Right, You know, we talk about all sorts of sins from the pulpit, right? Rabbi Paul and the rest of the apostles talk about all sorts of different sins and issues in their letters. If this was something that you could not be forgiven of, that's so serious that it needs to be preached all the time so that you avoid it. So today we need to be aware if we are trying to thwart God's will, but we can know there is forgiveness of that sin if we do blaspheme, as long as we acknowledge and repent of it. So blaspheming obviously is a very serious sin. You need to receive Messiah's forgiveness for this, along with every other sin. But if you cannot, in my opinion, and I believe scripture backs this up, that you cannot commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit today. All right.
Did you note that Yeshua did not say that these scribes have committed that sin? He doesn't say that they did. Now, maybe they did and maybe they didn't, but at the very least, they were on the brink and in danger. And so he says what he says. Also note, Yeshua didn't say that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, but that it will not be forgiven. Now, that might seem a little, you know, persnickety, but there's a big difference, I think. For example, let's say Irving and I are playing basketball and he challenges me to slam dunk. I could say to him, I won't slam dunk, but I know in my heart I can't slam dunk. Okay, there's a difference between can't and won't. The sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. God could, but he won't, which raises the question, why? Why? What is it? Why blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as opposed to blasphemy against the Son? And we don't know. And we have to be careful in this area. We don't know. Perhaps it's rooted in the divine interrelationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son came to earth. He experienced ridicule and rejection, and people blasphemed. But the Holy Spirit doesn't speak, as it were. Yes, he speaks into our hearts. Yes, he speaks into our minds. But the Holy Spirit is never portrayed as being manifested on earth physically, never speaking per se, and yet he is part of the Godhead. And perhaps because he never speaks in his own defense, the Father considers it that much more serious. I don't know. We have to be very careful here. But there is apparently something about blaspheming the third person of the triune God that's different than blaspheming Messiah. Now, I'm going to surprise Rabbi Jerry and Rabbi Lauren. I'm not convinced that it's even possible post Pentecost to blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
I agree with that.
I know. I thought it might surprise you that I agreed with you.
I thought I persuaded you.
How often do I agree with you? All right. And again, I would reiterate Rabbi Jerry's point. If it is that serious a matter, if this is the one unforgivable sin, we would expect there to be something in all of the epistles. However, now I'm going to shoot down that argument.
All right.
Those were in-house letters. Believers don't go blaspheming at all, let alone blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And these are in-house letters. So I wouldn't necessarily expect there to be something about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in an in-house letter to fellow believers. So, but I have to say that though the prevailing view, the majority view, is that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is defined as persistent hardening of one's heart against the gospel, I don't necessarily agree with that. But in a sense, it's immaterial what I think about that. The net effect is the same, eternal judgment. Whether there is a type of actual blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or somebody persistently hardens their heart and goes to their death, hardened against Yeshua, what does it matter? The net effect is the same, eternal condemnation for that person. I'm done.
Okay, so. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is Yeshua was on earth, the Son of God, doing greater miracles, more miracles than any other human being had done. Miracles that indicated he was sent by God, miracles that were helping people. Powerful demonstration that he is the anointed one sent by God. And the religious leaders of the chosen people are looking at Yeshua and his powerful and many miracles, and they're concluding he's doing miracles, but it is not the power of God at work. It's not the Holy Spirit of God working through him. It is the power of Satan. So this is like such utter darkness to come to that conclusion. And it is so insulting to what's going on with Yeshua and the Holy Spirit that is working through Yeshua. You're calling the Holy Spirit Satan, right? That is like a terrible mockery of God, a terrible insult. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in this context. I believe it might be possible for that to happen after Yeshua's death and resurrection and ascension. So I think it might be possible today, and I'll give you an example. If people were watching the apostles after the resurrection and they're carrying on Yeshua's wonderful ministry and they're doing many, you know, God-ordained, God-empowered miracles, and people are looking at Yeshua's representatives with his spirit, the Spirit of God, living in them and working through them and doing miracles through them. And they come to the same conclusion. These representatives of Yeshua are in, you know, not of God. They're in league with Satan. I think that's virtually identical. It's the same spirit of Yeshua living in the apostles, doing miracles, clear demonstrations of God's reality connected to Yeshua. So I think that it might be possible subsequent to Messiah's ascension for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to take place. So maybe in the last days, God will raise up some powerful prophets, some powerful apostles, maybe like the two prophets that are mentioned in the book of Revelation that are doing these incredible miracles. The whole world is aware of them. And people see them, and these men are claiming, we are prophets of God Most High. We are representatives of the Son of God, the resurrected Lord and Savior. The whole world sees these miracles, and they conclude, these men are not from God. They're evil. They are, you know, they're whatever power they're getting is, you know, not from God. It's from Satan. So I am open to the possibility that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can still possibly take place. But one more thing, and I think this is the crucial thing for most people. This is not a sin that friends and followers of Yeshua commit. These are people who are enemies of Yeshua. And I bring this up because every once in a while, people will come to us and say, I am so concerned that I have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I have committed the unpardonable sin. I've had bad thoughts in my mind about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. I'm so concerned. I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you have wondered that yourself. The answer, like we said before, is if you're concerned about it, you haven't done it. This is a sin committed by the hardcore enemies of the Son of God, not those who are loving him and wanting to be closer to him and move, you know, moving toward him.
If you have a working conscience to even wonder that, then you haven't. Somebody who's going to do that has a flat-out dead conscience.
All right, how about we move on? The true family of Yeshua, verse 31, Rabbi Glenn.
I wonder, Rabbi Lorne, if you would help me by reading those verses before I go into commentary.
Rabbi Glenn is still struggling with health.
No, I feel great. I just sound weird.
I can read it if you want me to.
Why don't you read it, Rabbi?
All right. Then Yeshua's mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Yeshua, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." Yeshua replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
First thing is they send word, "Hey, we just want to talk with you." We just want to talk with you. I don't think so. But let's talk about this. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. When we become followers of Messiah Yeshua, not only do our values and our priorities change, but our relationships also take on a new dynamic. It isn't uncommon for those we've known and loved, our friends and family, to become bewildered at the change in us. Some are happy for us, even if they don't understand. Others aren't. Others become really uncomfortable, and it can cause a cooling and a distance in relationships, particularly with those who have been taught all their lives to reject Yeshua. But there's a positive dynamic as well. We become close with people that we hadn't known before, but who also love Yeshua, and they share our newfound values. Though not related biologically, we understand one another at a deeper level. We partake of one and the same Spirit of God, and they become our truest and dearest family. Changed relationships. So Rabbi Lauren had asked a question, how important are we to him? Yeshua says, whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and brothers. How important are we to him? We are all important to the Lord. I mean, the Father loves us so much that he sent his Son, whom he loves so much. And Yeshua willingly came. And then subsequently, the Spirit of God was sent to live in us. There's nothing more that he could do to show how important we are to him. And then the question is, how does that make us, how does that make you feel? It should make you feel humbled. It should make you feel grateful. And it should also make you feel very, very secure. Should I go on about our identity?
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, yeah. How should that shape our identity? Whatever other things we are or were, we are first and foremost now the children of God. However else you identify or other people think of you, oh, this person's a great athlete, this person's an artist, this person's this or that, whatever your ethnic identity, your social status, your gender, your national identity, your talents, and whatever, whatever other ways in which you are or were identified, they all take a back seat to you being identified first and foremost as a child of God through Jesus the Messiah. Now, Yeshua said, whoever does the will of my Father, they are my mother and my sister and brothers. Do you guys want to start talking about that?
Well, let's pause on that and see if Rabbi Jerry and I can interact with anything, you know, that you said.
Right. So, because I think we were going back to the other format, we kind of went through them all and then gave a spiel afterwards. But, you know, what's interesting about this is, brother, sister, you know, you find this in not just in this place, but I noticed this when I was first going to traditional black churches with Pastor John Denson. We would do speaking stuff together. And, you know, we had a conversation, I remember, about like brother-sister language, which you find a lot in the traditional black church, but also in other groups as well. You know, everyone's introduced as this is brother so-and-so, this is sister so-and-so. I really like that. And you'll notice that got adopted into my parlance, I guess, over time, just from who I interact with, is I refer to people as my brother and my sister. And part of the reason for that is I think that's one of the coolest things in the Lord. Is, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about racial harmony, right? We pray for this. We pray for harmony between between men and women, across social economic groups, countries. And yet, by being a follower of Messiah Yeshua, it means that there are everywhere around the world, whether in public or in private, in secret, there are people there who I can call my brother and my sister because we share the same Father, right? Because we follow the same Lord. And that instantly creates a connection that is both genuine and deep, right? There's a lot of times we try to create artificial or surface connections with people. This is a deep, genuine connection that crosses all sorts of divides and really is the secret to, you know, we talk about Jews and Gentiles being one in Messiah. We talk about these things. The real solution to all these problems is found in harmony through God. Right? By being brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that we can have a connection with people we've never even met that may be even deeper than with blood relatives, which is what Messiah Yeshua is really pointing out here, is they are biologically connected to him, right? He spent all this time with them growing up, and yet the people who understand his ministry, who share his values, his goals, those are really his brothers and sisters and mothers.
We talk about ourselves as a community, which we are. Yeshua is maybe even taking it up to another level where we should be family. We have a new family. God is our Father. Yeshua is our elder brother. We are brothers and sisters. You have a special feel. Care for family. That's the way God designed us. God designed us to be there, love our brothers and sisters, biological brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. We have to translate that into each other here. We are to deeply care for each other, get to know each other, help each other, be there for each other. You know, I can't understand Christians who aren't part of a local community of Yeshua believers who don't want to come, and I know plenty. I invite them. I tell them they need to come. It's their duty. It's like pulling teeth. It's like dragging a wild horse into the stable. But they say they love God. They love Yeshua. You want to be with your brothers and sisters, your family. Get to know them, help them, be with them.
The night that 42 years ago that I gave my life to Jesus, one of the first things that struck me when I walked into this big church, big, it was one of these like mega type churches, was how much affection people had for one another. People seem genuinely glad to be there and genuinely glad to see one another. I had really never witnessed that kind of thing before. And let me tell you, that took away layers of objections inside me when I saw that love at work. It really means something.
We are so close to Yeshua. That's, you know, we are his brothers and sisters and mother. All right, so let me go off a little bit on the mother part. The Catholic and maybe the Orthodox exaltation of Mary, I don't get, I will never get, and I shouldn't get it, because he says that if we do God's will, we are his brother and sister and mother. We're as close to him or closer to him than Mary was, which means we don't need her intercessions, her prayers, going through Mary. We're closer to him than Mary was. I mean, isn't that what he's saying? Anyone who does God's will, who does what God wants, is my mother and sister and brother. So that means we are very close to Yeshua, and we should be very close to each other. Anyone who does God's will is my mother and sister and brother. So what is God's will?
Are we doing God's will? What does he want us to do? Well, each person has to ask themselves that question. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Now, what does he want us to do? The most essential things he wants us to do, he already told us what they are. It wasn't what you were going to have for breakfast this morning or what you were going to put on. But the essential things he already told us, there's no need to question them. First and foremost, we are to make our confession public by being immersed in water. Baptism. It is the first act of doing his will when we come to believe in him. That's the first thing. Next, we are to tell others this good news. How their sins can be forgiven, how people can have eternal life. We are also to gather together faithfully, to worship, to remember Messiah in the breaking of the bread and in the taking of the cup together. We are commanded to love and help each other. We are commanded to become proficient in his teachings and mentor others. That's what it means to go and make disciples. You are mentoring others. What are you mentoring them in? His teachings. So, are you doing his will? These are the very basic things that are expected of every follower of Jesus. Evangelism, you don't have to have some special, you know, God spoke to my heart today that I should go tell people about Jesus. God spoke to you 2,000 years ago in his word and said, right? These are the very basic things. Now, above and beyond that, are you being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God in you? But these are the very basics.
Totally agree. Rabbi Jerry?
You know, it's again, this statement here is at the end of a section discussing two groups of people we would expect to be following God's will: religious leaders and Messiah's own family. And we see here both of them completely miss the mark completely. Okay. So that's telling us that we have to be sensitive. We have to be aware of these things. And it's telling us that, again, you don't have, you know, you might say, I'm not a blood relative of Messiah, right? And I'm not a religious leader. Messiah Yeshua is saying, if he's calling you, follow him, right? The people he's referring to here in this passage are ordinary people who have sought him out, who are surrounding him in love because they want to hear what he has to say and do the stuff he's telling them to do. That should describe your life. And if it is describing your life, then you're in God's will. You might need to, you know, sort some things out, as Rabbi Glenn said, with the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life on the small things. But on the big things, it's very basic. It isn't complicated. It might be difficult to do, but it's simple to understand, right? And so that's a lot of Messiah's teaching. That's basically the entirety of God's word is God has told you to do these things. Do these things. Everything else is just a nice way to kind of window dress it, you know.
Thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn.